Being a servant carries a certain stigma in the world as we know it, but God sees things far differently. Here's Pastor John Randall.
When I was a janitor, on the janitorial closet, we had a plaque, and it read this: "You will know you're a servant by the way you react when you're treated like one." And I had to apply that every day. I get a call, "Hey, Janitor John, some kid just threw up in the classroom. Could you come down and vacuum it?" "Hold on, let me look at my plaque." "On my way." You know what I'm saying? You know you're a servant by the way you act when you're treated like one. And there are certain things, say, "Jesus, I just want to serve you. I surrender all. Just point me in the direction. I'm your servant. How about serve over here, John?" "Well, I was thinking something else, like over here." "How about that?" "No, I don't really want to do that." Really? Have you surrendered all or surrendered some? Are you a servant?
All around us, people are desiring and searching for greatness, whether it's in their chosen profession, in the classroom, or in the community. But if we want to be great in God's eyes, we'll take the path of a servant. That lesson rings loud and clear in the passage before us today on A Daily Walk, right on the heels of a dispute the disciples had about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus teaches a masterful lesson on humility and servanthood. Let's see what he has to say as we join Pastor John Randall at the tail end of Luke 9.
Pride will be aroused quickly in all kinds of different things. Let me just give you an example. This is very elemental, but listen. You ever had anybody cut in front of you in line? Oh my goodness. God forbid. You ever been in line at Disneyland? 4 hours. And sure enough, some lady, I'm with them up there. And you just grab hold of your kids. "Kids, lock arms. We will not let this woman get through. Ain't no way, lady. We've been waiting here forever and get on Space Mountain." You know, just, you don't have anybody up there. Get in the back. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't. I've seen people do that before when I was trying to get to the front. But anyhow, but another thing that pride will produce, and this is really, I think, some of the deceptive nature of pride, and that is this: it has the ability to conceal what the real motive is, what the real motive is, what the real agenda is. Pride can do that. It says here that Jesus perceived the thought of their heart. When you read Mark's gospel, I believe it's the 9th chapter, and Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter, comparative to this passage here, what you find is there's a few more details that are involved. The disciples are on the road with Jesus, and they are discussing, kind of in the background, who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And it says they did not answer him because they didn't want him to know. But it says here, he perceived what the thoughts and the intents of their heart were. He already knew what was really going on inside, even though they were unwilling to talk about it. And why didn't they not talk about it? Pride. Pride. Pride has a way in this devious manner, this deceptive way of really covering what the real motive is. And it can even, it's so deceptive that it can justify the motives, although they be impure, and couch them in scripture. You know that? That could happen. And people engage in that, or that becomes a temptation for them, and they get convinced, and they're so proud that they can justify even the most impure motives. "This is for the kingdom of God." Really? Or is what in your heart, it's really for your kingdom? Pride is that way, man. It just has a, and these things, you don't always know how to discern those or determine that, but eventually out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here we see the abundance of the heart as they had this dispute. "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it?" The Bible says. We don't even know the intents of our heart. That's why we need the Word of God in our lives, because it's the sword of the Spirit that is a discerner of the intents, the deepest part of the heart. It cuts right through the impure motives, cuts right through the justification of pride and all of that, and goes right to the core of who we are. That's why I need the Word of God in my life. One of the reasons. It's a safeguard against pride and impure motives that can easily be concealed. And such was the case with the disciples. But pride can also hinder our perception of spiritual truth. Jesus, it says here, took a little child, set him by him, said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. He who is least among you will be great." A child in that culture wasn't necessarily recognized until they were of a certain age. Jesus here elevates a child and the characteristics that are so often found in children as an example to his disciples. You think of the innocence of a child, the faith of a child to believe, the servant attitude that children have so often when they're little. You know how that is. They want to help with everything. It's great. You're going to go pick weeds? I want to go pick weeds. Can I pick weeds? Can I pick weeds? I want to pick weeds. Fast forward to the teen years. Hey, guys, I need some help on the back. Going to go, I don't want to pick weeds. I'm busy. What are you doing? I'm playing right now. My fingers. You know, it's like, no, come out and pick weeds. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. Well, am I going to get paid? I'm going to allow you to still live here. We'll continue to clothe you and feed you. This is your wage, you know, or whatever, right? Just kidding. But nonetheless, when children are little, they want to be a part of it. And so Jesus takes this little child and he elevates it in front of the disciples and says, the least in the kingdom is really great. The other gospels, again, parallel passages to this, Jesus said at the same time, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom. Let's not talk about greatness right now. Let's talk about entrance. Not who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Let's talk about who's going to get in. Suddenly, the disciples are put back on their heels. Oh, yeah, let's talk about that first. You know? But I'll tell you this. They did not perceive the spiritual truth because of pride. You say, how do you know that? Because if you fast forward to the upper room and you get to the Last Supper, the night before he is to be crucified, you know what they're talking about? Same discussion. Who's going to be great? Why didn't they hear it? Pride. Pride hindered spiritual perception to the point when right before he's going to die the next day. Hey, guys, you want to pick up where we left off? Let's talk about greatness. Oh, Jesus, you're going to be betrayed? Anyways, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, just know they don't get it. You know why? Because pride keeps you from being teachable. You can't tell me anything. I know it all. Pride assumes, falsely, I might add. Hinders our ability. But when you're teachable, when you're humble, that's when you're teachable. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we don't want to have hierarchy or precedence over others or partiality, who is better than who, or to receive each other equally, to accept wholeheartedly. Jesus said, when you do this, you are receiving him. You are receiving the Father who sent him. Here at Calvary, there are no masters except one, and that is Jesus. Prayerfully, there are many servants, one master, learning to serve him by serving one another. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody understands the joy of serving. Not everybody understands the blessing of serving. They just haven't experienced that part of their Christian life. And it's an element that I would say it's missing. If you're not experiencing, it's something that is a joy. You know, sometimes we want to choose where we're going to serve and how we're going to serve and when we're going to serve. When I was a janitor, on the janitorial closet, we had a plaque, a sign, and it read this: you will know you're a servant by the way you react when you're treated like one. And I had to apply that every day. I get a call, hey, Janitor John. Yes, it's me. Some kid just threw up in the classroom. Could you come down and vacuum it? Hold on, let me look at my plaque. On my way. You know what I'm saying? You know you're a servant by the way you act when you're treated like one. And there are certain things, say, Jesus, I just want to serve you. I surrender all. Just point me in the direction. I am your servant. How about serve over here, John? I was thinking something else like over here. How about that? No, I don't really want to do that. Really? Have you surrendered all or surrendered some? Are you a servant? Jesus was. Think about it. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. And what position did he take? The lowest? Oh, I see. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus modeled, he showed, he demonstrated. The Bible says he emptied himself of his divine privileges, becoming a bond slave, obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. He took the position of a servant. And if he took the position of the servant, what are we doing taking the position of the master? There are times when you will be challenged on this as a Christian. I'll give you a personal testimony. This week, maybe you have weeks like this, when you have things that you have an agenda, you have things that have to be done, things that are required of you, things that you are responsible for. This is the deal. This is what I am doing. This is my schedule. Focus. And then throughout the day, something comes up that kind of disrupts that. A request is made. Did you look at my schedule? I can't do that. My wife called me this week. She said, hey, can you do this for me? And I was like, oh man, my schedule, my agenda. And then I responded, was Jesus a servant? She said, yes. I said, all right, I'll do it. I'd have a few attitude checks on the way, but I did it. The Bible says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. But even after Jesus gave this lesson on humility, you would think this would be enough as he brings this up, but it wasn't. The discussion will continue in different forms. But pride causes one to focus more on self than on Jesus. It causes division where there is to be unity. It assumes superiority. It hinders perception of spiritual truth. Jesus, you remember, said to his disciples, I am meek and lowly. Come and learn of me. He didn't say, I am proud and arrogant. Come and be like me. He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come learn the way of humility. Walk humbly with your God. Well, you would think that was the end, but it isn't. Look at verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out a demon in your name, and we forbid him because he doesn't follow with us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him. He who is not against us is on our side. Here is another view of pride. John comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we saw this guy effectively ministering, casting out demons. He was actually being effective and he was using your name. But I told him, stop it, because he wasn't part of the 12. I bet Jesus just was like, seriously? No, he said, listen, don't forbid him. If he's with us, he's with us. If he's not, then he's not. Don't forbid him. It's effective ministry. Oh, listen now. Listen carefully, church. There is the danger, even in the body of Christ. There are many churches, many houses of worship. God is working through many movements throughout the country, throughout the world. And don't think that if they're not part of us, then they can't minister effectively. If they don't have a dove hanging, they got nothing, you know? You don't got the dove, buddy. You're struggling. You need to get a ministry. You know what I mean? Ridiculous. God is working through people all over the place. And we need to recognize that. Well, they do it differently than us, Pastor John. Great. Awesome. Hey, we need to have unity on the essentials and charity in the non-essentials. They sprinkle and we dunk. Awesome. Someone's going to get wet. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit being for today like we do. You know what? It's all right. It's okay. They don't believe that we're going to go up in the rapture. They believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, good luck to them. No, just kidding. You don't want to divide over these things. You don't have to divide over that. You just have to explain it to them while we're going up. See, this is what I told you about, man. This is awesome. Not critical of others. Here's another one. They're of Reformed theology. Ooh, hush comes over the ground. You know what? Praise the Lord. That may not be the way I do it or the way you would do it, but that's maybe the way Jesus is telling them to do it. So rejoice. Maybe the presentation's different. Maybe the look is different. Maybe the building's different. Maybe the environment, the atmosphere is different. But what are they preaching? Are they preaching Jesus? Hey, let's rejoice. Let's praise God. We're on the same team. Do you understand that? And sometimes people can be so critical in pride of other ministries. Well, look at that. God's really blessing over there. Well, you know what God's blessing, don't you? I mean, that's really not God's blessing. That's because they do, really? Is that why? Where did that come from? We're on the same team. I heard a story of a missionary who went to this remote island. I believe it was in the Philippines. I was reading about it. Very primitive. And he brought with him croquet. He wanted to teach him how to play croquet. But in this particular culture, they didn't have the spirit of competition. Could you imagine a culture without competition? It's hard to fathom. We don't have it. And so he's teaching them the rules of croquet. And what's the greatest thing about croquet? Seriously, launching somebody's ball into the next universe. That's what's exciting about croquet. Because that's how you win. No, kidding. You know people that are like that, that want to just launch your ball into the lake somewhere? I mean, it's just gone. It's not how I play. No, I do. I love to launch it, man. Oh, this is so great. It just goes for days. They wouldn't do that. And so he's instructing them, no, you can launch their ball. Send it into the outer space. They're like, we can't do that. So one guy would finish the game of croquet and he won, but then he didn't know he won. He would go back around and he would show everybody else how to get through the wickets and hit it. And when they all completed it, they all said, we won. You know, that's how it should be in the church. We won. When another ministry is prospering and God is blessing and God is working, we win. We win. He wins. Same team, same goal, same purpose, guys. Should we stop them from doing that? No, don't stop them. They're with us. We're on the same team. You know, I have found that the more mature you are, the more loving you are, the less denominational you become. The less non-denominational you become. Prayerfully, that is something that we're about. But it doesn't stop there. There's another, one more lesson here. Verse 51. You thought that was it? Oh, no. No, no. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, getting closer to the cross, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. And he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. As Jesus is making his journey to Jerusalem, he's steadfastly, here's where we turn the corner now, verse 51, on to chapter 19. He is going toward Jerusalem, making his way to the cross. But in making his way to the cross, they have to pass through a Samaritan village. And so they ask for preparations in order that he might stay there and be allowed to stop there. But the Samaritans, having a long-standing feud with the Jewish people that dates really all the way back to the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, because when the Babylonians came, and the Assyrians as well, in their various captivities, they displaced people from the nation of Israel and planted them in other places, they would leave a remnant behind, a remnant that could not defend themselves, the weak, and they couldn't do anything. And these who were left, as others would move in from other nations, they would intermingle with them, intermarry with them, and thus the Samaritans were formed. They were considered half-breeds. So when the Jews came back from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, came back to Jerusalem, these were despised. And they would have debates about where God was really to be worshipped. Was he to be worshipped on Mount Gerizim, or was he to be worshipped in Jerusalem? They hated each other. There was racial tension between them. They despised one another. So Jesus says, hey, why don't you guys go make provisions? They say, hey, they're not going to let you come through. Jesus, they said, you can't come stay here. They won't receive you, Jesus. They won't receive your message. But John and I have been talking. James might say, we came up with a plan. How about we smoke these Samaritans? Should we call down fire and just consume them right now? What do you think, Jesus? Maybe they were thinking Jesus was going to say, you know, that's a great idea, guys. Let's fire them up. No, he didn't say that. He rebuked them. They didn't understand. He came to save, not to destroy. Pride can cause you to react in that way. I've been slighted. Oh, you're not going to receive me? Oh, well, in that case, I'm gonna fire down on you. Sometimes, even as believers, sadly, if we're honest, we can be that way. Those worldly people over there, some Christians might say, they're not receiving the gospel. Those political people in power, smoke them, God, people will say. Oh, those people engaged in that and that kind of lifestyle and that, oh, man, God needs to smoke them. Do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? God's going to smoke you. people say. You think, do you even know Jesus? When was the last time you read your Bible and saw why Jesus came? Here's why. He came to save. We were having this discussion last night. We were driving home from service and we were passing somebody who had a Coexist sticker. You see them all over. You know, those Coexist people, man, they're going to get smoked. Don't you understand Jesus came to save people with Coexist stickers? They don't understand. They don't know. They're not saved. Oh, those people in those Muslim countries burn the American flag. Oh, they're going to get smoked. Really? Jesus died for those people. They don't know Jesus. If they did, their life would be different. Guys, we need to understand why Jesus came. And pride will blind us to that. Humility will help us understand that. Just a quick question. Where were you when Jesus found you? Were you worthy of being smoked? I was. And my prayer was, God, please don't smoke me. Be merciful to me, God. Sometimes we get this Jonah mentality. I don't want to go preach to those people because I know you're merciful and compassionate and gracious and they might get saved. What? Jonah. Jonah prophets. Not good. Pride will cause us to misunderstand the real mission of Jesus because we'll get so proud of our own religious whatever, prowess or biblical knowledge. A knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There's a lot of people with a lot of biblical knowledge, and they are proud of it. And the knowledge that they have apparently doesn't lead them to a path of humility, which is exactly where Jesus walked and what Jesus demonstrated. You say, Pastor John, how do I deal with pride? You know, honestly, the best way that I can think to deal with pride is to spend much time in the presence of Jesus. With your Bible open. That's what happened to Isaiah. Remember? In Isaiah chapter 6, he was in the presence of God and he was undone. I think about the book of Revelation and you see the throne room right now, this picture that John wrote of everything that he saw. It was a picture of complete penitence, total humility, everybody worshiping, why? At the feet of Jesus. When you spend time in the presence of Jesus and you wanna draw comparisons, try to draw a comparison between you and Jesus. See how far you get. The Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Not look unto that person or those people or that church or their thing. Look at Jesus. And walking with Jesus and keeping a clear vision of Jesus will keep us walking in humility. That's the best thing I know to do, is to spend time in the presence of Jesus. The Bible exhorts us to walk humbly with our God, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble.
You've been listening to A Daily Walk with our pastor and teacher, John Randall. We're going through the New Testament right now. To get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of $5, go online to adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. That toll-free number once again, 877-242-0828. We also house our recent programs at adailywalk.org, and you'll find them on our mobile app as well. Do a search for Calvary South OC and download it for free today. At the beginning of a new year, it is a great time to commit to going through the Bible in a year. And we'd like to get a one-year Bible into your hands to help you in that endeavor for the year ahead. It's in the New Living Translation, large print, soft cover, thin line edition, and broken down into 365 daily readings. Take the challenge and go through the Bible in 2024. Request the one-year Bible when you call 877-242-0828. It's available for the cost of $12. Or go online to adailywalk.org. And please remember, it is your generosity that helps us present A Daily Walk on stations like this one all across the nation. As we deliver God's Word, lives are being impacted and people are being blessed. Your gifts help to make that all possible. No gift is too small to be used by God in great ways. Again, our number is 877-242-0828, or you can donate securely online at adailywalk.org. We're reminded on a continual basis that the Lord is doing great things through the radio and internet today, and maybe He's doing something amazing in your life. Well, we want to hear about it. Pastor John would be very encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. And come back next time when Pastor John Randall will share another study in the Gospel of Luke to help us in our daily walk. This program is brought to you by Calvary South OC and made possible through your generous support.